as he calls us to worship. Psalm 149, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Before we join in worship, let us take a moment for a silent and personal prayer of final preparation. Number 120, come all ye people, bless our God, and tell his glorious praise abroad, who holds our souls in life. We'll stand to sing the four stanzas of number 120. Enter into the presence of our God, confessing that our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Receive his greeting. To the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We will profess our faith together by means of the Nicene Creed. You find that on page 4 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. And we will respond to the creed with the singing of 317, the fourth stanza of Come Thou Almighty King. Let us unite our hearts and our voices together in confessing our faith, saying, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank you for enabling us again to come together as your people into your presence, that once again we might know your favor and that we might once again be blessed by your word. Father, we pray that indeed you will fill us by your Spirit so that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we take up your word to read it and to hear it read, explained, and proclaimed, Father, we pray by your Spirit apply it to us. Open our ears, illumine our minds, soften our hearts, and bend our wills, that we may leave here encouraged in the way of life, that we may leave here having grown in what it means to be faithful image bearer of you. As we begin to consider the marks of a Christian, Father, we pray that you will give us humility so that we may examine ourselves faithfully, not so that we can by our works determine our salvation, but so that we may give praise to you, who is the author of all good, even in us. So grant us your blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And we'll be reading that in light of our confessional statement, or part of Belgic Confession, Article 29. One John 4, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Belgic Confession, Article 29. If you turn to page 84, we will just read a part of that article. We have, for the past 2 weeks, considered the marks of a true church in distinction from a false church. And now we look at the marks of a Christian. In the middle of the left column there on page 84, you see there it says, with respect. With respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians, namely by faith, and when having received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turn aside to the right or left, and crucify the flesh with the works thereof. But this is not to be understood, as if there did not remain in them great infirmities, but they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking their refuge in the blood, death, passion, and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in him. Such we confess and profess before the world. Dear people of God, called to be saints, there are many people who consider the United States to be a Christian nation, unless we think we're alone in that. The same is true in Canada. We quote Psalm 72 in Canada as the motto of the nation. And we live in an area. Down here, it's known as the Bible Belt. And most people would consider themselves Christian. Now, if you would go from church to church and perhaps from person to person and ask the question, what is a Christian? You would get an amazing variety of answers. For some people believe that if you are a Christian, it is essential that you are immersed. Others would think that if you are a Christian, it's essential that you receive a second baptism of the Spirit and be able to speak in tongues or have other gifts. And others would say that, well, you know you're a Christian if you have come forward making a decision for Christ. And you can get a variety of others. Many people think that, of course, they're going to go to heaven because, well, they've done good works, they've been baptized, they've been raised in the church, and you can get all kinds of answers to what it means to be a Christian. We, however, do not take polls and determine what it means to be a Christian on that basis. We have to examine the Scriptures and see what it is that Christ says is a Christian. Note that this is a subject we're discussing in the context of the marks of a true church, in contrast to a false. And we did note in talking about the marks of the true church that one of the marks was faithful discipline, which meant a faithful fellowship. Well, if you're going to have a faithful fellowship, a faithful discipline, you have to have members who are living according to the rule of Christ. Christ calls all of his followers to be united in the bond of love. If we continue to read in this chapter, it would emphasize that. John is known as the apostle of love. He wants his people to reflect his character in the world, to be light, as he is light, in the dark world. And that's why they focus in on what are the marks of a Christian, because that's essential to being a true and faithful church. One passage that we've used for family visiting and that really brings to the forefront a mission of Christians and helps us to understand the nature of Christians is 1 Peter 2 verse 9. You are, and following, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So you see a description there of the church, of what we have in common with each other, and that this is in view of God's mercy to us, that we are aliens and strangers in the world, and we are called to a life of faithful witness to Christ. The apostle says this here of people who have been born again by the word of God. In fact, it's of people who he says in chapter 1, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Keep that in mind when we talk about what Christians do, that's in light of what has happened to them. Now, also by way of introduction, as we consider the marks of a Christian, we may be tempted to look around, to look at others and judge them. Again, that's not what we are to do. We are to avoid that at all costs. Understanding what the prophet says, that our hearts are deceitful above all things. The purpose of considering the marks of a Christian is not so we can sit here in judgment on others, but it's so that we can judge ourselves. Examine ourselves. We are to evaluate ourselves in the light of Christ's rule, not first of all judge with others. We are to promote the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that means we start with ourselves. Ourselves being at one and in harmony with Christ, Spirit. No matter how glaring the faults may be in others, we start with ourselves. And then, we have to be extremely careful in our judgments. We are called to discern the spirits of the age. We are called in Scripture to make evaluative judgments. But love covers a multitude of sins. Love, to paraphrase 1 Corinthians 13, always gives the benefit of the doubt. It's easy to look at the sinful behavior or the lack of good works in someone or even in ourselves and conclude they or we can't be Christian. That's why we turn to the Scriptures, as summarized by our standards this afternoon, standards we jointly confess, to consider what makes a Christian. Not so we can sit here and be discouraged by our many failures, because we know that our hope is not in ourselves. It's not in the work of our hands. It's in Christ. We are a people saved by grace, by his mercy. The point for considering the marks of a Christian is to look at ourselves and to see the work of God in our life and give him praise. And give our lives to him in gratitude, being what he wants us to be, to live in accordance with his image. Again, we look at the marks of Christian, always remembering salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, and not by works, lest any man should boast. Also, as we look at the marks of a Christian, and we just begin that this afternoon, one of the things that is going to be noted, and that's consistent with everything we see about a Christian in Scripture, is that he is a man of integrity. He's a sinner. But his life reflects his relationship to Christ by a zealous devotion, an ardent devotion to Christ, as well as an ardent resistance to the enemies of Christ. And yet in that zeal, in that fervor for Christ, or against his enemies, we do not overreact to problems or issues or struggles that confront us. Christians are a people of wisdom, of balance. Christian maintains balance, an integrity, you see, that's based not on his standard or somebody else's standard, but on the constant, unwavering standard of the Word of God. So, the marks of a Christian. The first mark of a Christian is faith. That's determinative. It sets the stamp on everything else. Faith is essential. 1 John 4. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. It's pretty clear. You have to acknowledge, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. In Romans, the apostle says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And in Hebrews we read, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who seek him. And you can go on. There are many passages, of course, that show that faith is essential. That's basic and foundational. A Christian is someone who believes in Christ. And this is not just any faith in Christ. It's a faith in Christ as he reveals himself to us. Not as we imagine him to be. I add that because false teaching often appears at first to be attractive and good. The Bible says even the devil can come as an angel of light. And false teachers don't come being obviously false. That would defeat their purpose, wouldn't it? They simply slightly distort things or just ignore certain aspects because it doesn't fit into their theories so as to lead people astray. And it's also possible to have counterfeit or false faith. It looks pretty good on the outside, but it's really not faith. Jesus was clear on that in the parable of the sower, as we looked at a couple weeks ago. And this afternoon, we'll just look at a couple types of false faith. We'll call it historical faith, one, miraculous faith, another, and temporary or an emotional faith. Historical faith, that's using the word history as to its historical meaning and the way it's understood. That is, it's a belief in the facts. It believes that there is a God. It believes that God created the world, however he did that. It believes that God is in charge of all things. It believes that the Bible is true historically. Whatever that may mean. Some people believe that story of Cinderella is historically true. So it can mean different things to different people. But an historical faith believes the Bible, it's true. What it says about God, it's true. What it says about Jesus, it's true. What it says about the Holy Spirit is true. What it says about salvation, what it says about life, it's true. There's a lot of wisdom there. It also believes the same thing about some other historical books, and sometimes can neatly combine these things into one. But it's the kind of a faith that doesn't do much. It can be interesting. It can be exciting. There are people who make a hobby of studying the scriptures just because they find it fascinating. But is it really relevant? Does it really move us? Change us? Convert us? An illustration in scripture is the faith of the demons. We know the passage here in James 2:19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. It's the kind of faith many have. Yeah, they believe God is one. They even believe in eternal judgment and that there's an afterlife and so on. But it's nothing that changes them. It's nothing that saves them. You see, a man with true faith finds himself in the scriptures. When Adam falls, he sees himself. He's the guilty. When Christ is on the cross, he sees Christ hanging there for him. When he sees the righteousness of Christ, he knows that's for him. Jesus is the Savior. He knows that's for him. Jesus is Lord. That means his Lord. As Jesus is victorious, so he is victorious. And as Jesus reigns in heaven, so our lives are hid in heaven, as the apostle says. Reserved for the day of revelation. It talks about the power of the Spirit. That's what we have. It talks about fellowship with the Spirit. That's our fellowship. Fellowship with the triune God. The demons believed in God. They knew Jesus was the Savior of the world. They confessed that. They confessed that even he was their Lord. But did they bow to him? No. They did not know him as Savior. They did not know the Father as their Father. They knew all the facts. But the faith of demons is a faith that many can so easily maintain. It's a faith that comes naturally. Because we are more filled with ourselves and our agendas and our purposes than we are with God. Apart from rebirth in the Spirit, all faith in God is historical. It's a belief in facts. That's about it. An example, another one. King Agrippa, Acts 27, 28, Paul said to him, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? In other words, he knew. In fact, the apostle knew he believed the facts. But that's different than his embracing of them for himself. Another form of a false faith is what is often called temporary or emotional faith. parable of the sower illustrates that, Matthew 13, 20-22. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulations, persecutions arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. It's an illustration there of temporary or emotional faith. It's called emotional because it's often based upon, it's often an emotional response because of a religious experience. Maybe somebody goes to a crusade, they go to a revival meeting, they hear a powerful sermon, they hear moving music, there's a tragic circumstance in their life, and it moves them to faith. Again, this happens a lot in large evangelistic rallies where people are moved to go forward, but soon the cares of this life, or the fact that the word found little fertile soil, or the troubles of life gave them a different experience than what they expected, they fall away. That's why, after 6 weeks, over 95% of all those who go forward in altar calls, as they call them, at evangelistic rallies or revivalist meetings, and in many churches, fall away. And it's been my sad experience to see it happen in previous congregations, where people would go forward, and you have a hope, and it's sad to see where it goes. Their faith is genuine. It's not true. It's based on experience, on emotion, on how they were made to feel at the moment, on their experience. Saving faith must believe and apply the truth of God's word in all of life. For sure, the man who is born again will find himself increasingly emotionally involved. He will increasingly experience the beauties of Christ, the presence of the Spirit. But his faith is never based on the experience, on the emotion, but it's on the truth of the Word of God. That's why he will never allow other experiences or other emotions, other circumstances in life, shake his commitment to Jesus Christ. He knows the love of Christ because the Bible tells him. A third example of faith that is not true is often what many people will call miraculous faith. They call it a faith in works. It's a faith in what God can do for us, for our benefit, and a faith in what we are able to do for others. A faith in works. We see often the deeds of other people, how faith helps them in work or with their problems. We see what some Christians can do, and it makes us want what they've got. That's common. That's exceedingly common. We see things that are appealing and impressive. Simon the sorcerer, biblical illustration of someone who was attracted to the faith because of the power it would give him. Even the success. And of course, he was summarily dismissed. 1 Corinthians 13, we read, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." You see, the ability to do things, the power of the Christian life, the amazing thing people can do as Christians is not what should pull us or make us desire to be Christians. Although in Christ we are given the power of the Spirit, an all-transforming power that continues to work in us on an ongoing basis, we are not yet saved by what we can do. Or simply because we have been given some insight to get through various problems. And the power to do the most amazing things doesn't earn us anything in the sight of God, because all our works are yet tainted by sin. Now, we love God. We believe in Him. We believe what God has done for us in Christ and in the power of the Spirit. We believe His Word, and filled with His love, we love Him in return, and we give our hearts to Him in obedience. This love is demonstrated by all kinds of works, amazing works sometimes. But it's not the good works that make us a Christian. Nor is it good works that should pull someone. As Christians, we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But it's not the seeking that makes us a Christian. Rather, it is the gift of the Spirit by which we see His righteousness and kingdom, His glory, and by the Spirit because we are in love with Him. Saving faith is not merely intellectual assent to all the facts. It's not an emotional experience, based involvement. It's not the ability to do things. Saving faith. What is it then? It's important we answer the question. And here we go to our confession, because there is an excellent answer. This is not the Belgic, but the Heidelberg Catechism. Excellent statement. True faith is, notice the words, not only a knowledge and conviction. It's those two things. It's not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true, but it's also a deep-rooted assurance. Note this, created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, that not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. What does a Christian believe? Everything that's in the Bible. All the promises. Believes that they are for him. Not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven. I too am forever made right with God. I too have salvation. The mark of a true church member, the mark of a Christian, is that he is characterized by this saving, by this faith in the triune God as revealed in the Scripture. Knows God and knows His work in his life. He doesn't just give intellectual assent to a knowledge of the Trinity. He believes, and he even comes to experience all three persons in his own life. And he acts upon his faith. You see, he not only knows that Jesus is the Savior of the world, he knows that Jesus is his Savior. There's a personal submission to him as Lord. There is in the believer this personal knowledge, a personal knowledge that results in a life of loving obedience. In Romans 6:17, the apostle says, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart, that is by faith, the form of doctrine, that is the teaching, to which you were delivered by the Spirit. The apostle says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that you have not failed the test. Remember, this was written to the Corinthian church. Not probably the model church that most people would, that it should have been. We have the Lord's Supper next week, and when we have the Lord's Supper, we examine ourselves, as we did this morning, as we will throughout the week. Three areas. We consider our life, consider our sin, consider the wrath of God on it. We make sure that we humble ourselves in repentance before God. Not the next man, first of all. We do it ourselves. Secondly, we examine our hearts to make sure that we believe in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. We believe that our sins are forgiven wholly by grace for the sake of our Lord's sacrifice on the cross. And then we examine our conscience to be sure that we resolve to live in faith and obedience before our Lord, and therefore also in love and peace with the neighbor. Now we do that before communion, but this is something, of course, that a believer does daily. This is something we do every night, isn't it? We examine ourselves and we confess our sins, confess the mercy of God in Christ, and are thankful to him for the forgiveness we have received because of the merits of Jesus Christ. That's where you begin. That's what a Christian does. It's a living faith in the salvation that is in Christ. Do you have that? If you don't, repent of your unbelief, trusting wholly in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, and then in his joy, resolve to live out of that faith in him. This faith is crucial. Apart from it, we perish. The apostle tells us that faith comes by hearing the word preached. If we want our faith to grow, that means a continual submission to the word of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When it talks about salvation there, it's not just unto justification, but it includes being made holy and eventual glorification. But this is one of the reasons why preaching of the gospel is so central in our lives. This is why we make study of the word a priority. If we are going to believe in Christ, we have to know about him. We have to know what he says about himself. We have to know the content of the faith once delivered to the saints. That's why Paul says to Timothy and to Titus, preach the word. That's why in 2 John 9, don't run ahead of the teachings of Christ. You follow the teachings of Christ. That's why we make sure our children are subjected to ongoing faithful preaching of the word and instruction in the doctrines of Christ. Because without saving faith, no one can claim true unity in or with the people of God that is in the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh, sure, people can hide deficiencies from others. Even the unbelieving and the ungodly can for a season remain undetected within the fellowship of the church. Be that as it may, we must devote ourselves to know the truth, to believe the truth, to live the truth, and to cause an ongoing instruction in the truth, so that all who are under it may, if they have not already, come to confess Christ. Or they may, by their continual inner denial of him, manifest that in refusal to confess him, or in a life of godless living. The word of God is a sword, and it's always dividing. Even families, regarding faith. And yet that word must go forth. For the sake of Christ, for the purity of the church, we have laid upon ourselves the task of separating ourselves from all those who give plain evidence that they are not of Christ. It is our duty, the apostle will tell us, to unite with true believers and to use our gifts for their blessing and the glory of God. You know very well that Christ has never been satisfied with a mere repetition of words. We say, we're not pagans. Pagans simply will go through these rote exercises. We have to be careful that when we do go through a pattern prayer like the Lord's Prayer, it's not just rote. That's why we seek to submit to Christ and his word, understanding it all, so that what we do never becomes tradition simply, never becomes a rote exercise, but there's always a meaning and a basis behind it, one that is driven by our love for Christ and what we have in him. And it's because of the power of God, the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, that God has sent us forth, that Christ sends us forth to make disciples of all men, teaching them to observe everything that he has commanded. Having received Christ, true believers will be instructed by the word, so essential to a well-rounded, wholesome, balanced Christian life in these days of spiritual indifference, superficiality, and apostasy. And this instruction will be lived out in another mark of Christian. We'll take that up next Sunday, the Lord willing. Brothers and sisters, may God confirm in our hearts a true and saving faith. May the Spirit of God convict us all of the way, of the truth, and of the life, that is, of the person and work of Jesus Christ. May he lead us in the way of life everlasting, rejoicing in the gift of faith, ours by grace alone. But if any of you have fallen into the trap of basing your faith or thinking you are a Christian because of some experience you have had, or simply because, well, you've always believed this and it's just a fact that's there, or because of what it can do for you to help you in work and so on. If these are the things that make you think you're a Christian, repent of your unbelief. Turn to Christ in repentant and humble faith. He alone is the complete Savior. Either he's complete, or he's not a Savior at all. But as we turn to Christ, remember this: whoever calls upon him will be saved forever. Amen. Our response, number 446, my faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. We'll stand to sing all the stanzas of number 446. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we lift up our hearts in praise and in adoration to you. You are great and great to be praised. Before the foundation of the world already, you were filled with a love for your own. And you, by a word, brought forth this creation. And you, by the word, brought forth our recreation. And you, by the very breath of your mouth, are making us and all things new. Father, we stand in awe and amazement at the great work of salvation. Not only the fact that our sins are forgiven, but that we have a righteousness that is in Christ. And not only that we have a righteousness in Christ, but that by the power of the Word and Spirit, you are slowly transforming us so that in our living we reflect your image. Father, continue to work in us so that we may be faithful reflectors of your grace, of your love, of your mercy and compassion. Help us to be a people who have a balance, knowing that this is the day of salvation, but also knowing that there is a day coming, a day of judgment. Father, we thank you that you have seen fit in your sovereign mercy to unite us with yourself in your church. Thank you for the gift of faith. Father, we know that we are a sinful people and that sometimes we ourselves are easily deceived simply because we are often led by our emotions, by our experiences, by the crowds that are around us. Father, we pray that you will ground us in your word so that we may be a people who are balanced, who are steadfast, who are courageous, who are witnesses for you in this dark world. Wherever your people are found, we pray that they may reflect this character and that your people together may reflect the unity that is found in you, the triune God. Father, grant us the very mind of Christ, and that filled with his mind, we may be filled, our mouths may be filled with the very words of Christ, and that we may be witnesses. Father, we pray that you will be with all those who go forth as ministers and missionaries of the gospel, that you will equip them that they may be faithful. Father, we pray that you will be with Alan Vanderpool. We are thankful that you have given him a safe trip to India and that he's been able to teach there. And we pray for a blessing upon that teaching. We pray that you will bless the translation that is being undertaken to translate materials into the Telugu language, which is common there. We pray that that may be successful and bear fruit. Father, we pray that you will keep him in safety also as he travels to Malawi to teach and to encourage the other ministers that are there. Father, we thank you for the work of the Higbees in regard to Wycliffe. Father, we thank you that in the face of a housing crisis, you've provided housing for them. We thank you for the work that he's recently been able to do in Kenya as far as translation is concerned. We pray that you'll continue to bless them and provide for their needs, also for their son who is looking for work here in the U.S. We pray that you will provide for them so that they may continue to do the work that they have to do. Father, we pray again for the group of believers in Gainesville. We are thankful that you have brought them together. We pray that you will continue to strengthen them, that they may grow and increase, grow in the knowledge of God, that they may grow in their unity, their love for you, and may desire, in fact, to be a church that follows you. Father, we pray for Reverend Lee as well, that you will strengthen him and that you will and give him blessing upon the work that he does there, that a church may be planted there that is stable and strong. Father, we pray that you will provide for each one of us what we need in order to go about our daily tasks in such a way that reflects your glory. And Father, you know some of the concerns that we do have. We pray for John and April as they are expecting and past the due date. Father, we pray that you will cause things to go well with them and that a healthy child may be born soon, and that you will provide them with wisdom in training this child to enable them to rest content in your providential care. We pray for Matt and Elizabeth as they are also expecting. We pray that you will help her through the difficulties that she has had, and we pray that they too may have a healthy child in due time. Father, we pray for those who are looking for work. We pray that you will provide for them, that they may find an employment that is meaningful and where you would have them serve you. Father, be with each one of us. We pray in particular that you will be with the elderly, the struggles that they have as they get older. We pray that they may rest in you, but provide them strength day by day, that they may know that your grace is sufficient in all things. We pray again for those who are sick, that you will grant healing. Those who are depressed, that you will lift them up. And Father, we pray for those who are straying. We all do in a certain respect. Father, draw us back to yourself so that we may be faithful children of yours. Father, we ask for your blessing in this coming week upon all the activities of our church and the meetings that will be held. We pray for the elders as they will meet on Tuesday. Give them wisdom. Give them a love for you and for your church. But above all, we pray that you will lead them in the faith in Jesus Christ, that they may be faithful leaders in the ways of Christ. Father, we pray that you'll receive the gifts that we bring now as an expression of our love and gratitude. Receive our praise and go with us in this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After the offering has been received for the general fund, then we will sing number 150 in the Brown Book, In Christ Alone. receive now the Lord's parting blessing and go in his peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.